How's it? Well, it's good being here. I've been excited. I mean, God is good, ain't he? And it's amazing when you fall in love with him, how he uses us. And so hopefully his word will speak to you, and having a knucklehead like me bring his word to you would even encourage you even more. Amen. But God is good. And tonight, as we get into a pretty, sometimes confusing parable, because Jesus is going to commend an unrighteous servant. And you're like, whoa, what's all that about? But we'll get into that. And what I like about this chapter, it just flows right into the prodigal that Pastor Kerry delivered last week. It was so good. And when you think about the Lord and what he's trying to encourage us here tonight, I want you to keep in mind that from the time of Jesus till today, wealth and possessions have given all of us humans an opportunity to choose. And those choices are very simple. Either we're going to be unrighteous with our wealth, and that's not only money, just everything we own, including our time and abilities, or we're going to be unrighteous, unjust. Are we going to glorify God, or are we going to exalt him with everything we have? And that God always gives us a choice. So keep that in mind as we go through the teaching of just enough for the next step, just enough what God gives you and I. Can you imagine if God gave you your whole history until the time of death? What you would do with that? He gave you the exact moment of your death, the day, the time, now. We'd probably like trip, huh? And so the psalmist, I love it when he writes in Psalm 119, 105, he gives us his word as a lamp into our feet and a light into our path. So just enough for our path so we can walk it. Because God don't want to drown us with too much information. Amen? I don't know about you, but my hard drive can burn off real fast if he gives me too much information. So as I look at this psalm tonight in Luke 16, I'll be going through verses 1 through 18. I want you to realize this, because out of the unique parables, there's like 55 parables throughout the New Testament, but the unique ones is they stand by themselves. There's 39 of them that's not repeated. The Lord spoke about wealth and possessions in 16 of them. So what does that tell you? Does he know what we're challenged by? Does he know what we're going to be convicted with? Does he know what we're trying to strive for? I mean, he knows it. And so when he starts to speak about these parables, I want you to understand that the key of the Lord Jesus' teaching is always, I don't care what it is in the parable, and when he speaks to people, he's always concerned about the condition of your heart and my heart. That's what it means. A person, a place, things, is it above me? You can make the choice. And in all his parables, he really encourages us to think about that, process that. What am I here for? Where am I going? What am I doing this? And so as we segue from the prodigal into the unrighteous steward, I want you to keep that in mind, that there's going to be challenges in the parable, just like your lives and my life, and there's consequences in how we handle it. There's always consequences. So let's open up chapter 16, and I'll read the first 8 verses, and then we'll chew on that a little while, and then I'll go through the rest of it. Father, we really thank you. I thank you for every person here online and on radio. Lord, you're so good that you allow us to be blessed by your word. You allow us to consider your love for us. And I pray, God, that your love would be overflowing through this parable, that all of us may see the concern you have for us and all of our challenges in our lives. So help us to make sense of it, God. I pray you get me out of the way, that I'd bring your word simply, truthfully, and with your love. And I pray this in Jesus' name. All God's people say, amen. Chapter 16 of Luke. Now, he, Jesus, was also saying to the disciples, but there's going to be other people there too. There was a certain rich man who had a steward, and this steward was reported to him as squandering his possessions. Verse 2. And he called him and said to him, what is this I hear about you? Give an account of your stewardship, for you can no longer be steward. Verse 3. And the steward said to himself, what shall I do? Since my master is taking the stewardship away from me, I'm not strong enough to dig. I'm ashamed to beg. I know what I shall do so that I am removed from the stewardship. They will receive me into their homes. Verse 5. And he summed in each one of his master's debtors, or the people that owed to the master. And he began saying to the first, how much do you owe my master? And he said, 100 measures of oil. And he said to him, take your bill, sit down, and quickly write 50. Taxes, I wish we could do that, huh? Just half it. Verse 7, then he said to another who owed the master, how much do you owe? And he said, 100 measures of wheat. And he said to him, take your bill and write 80. And verse 8, and his master praised the unrighteous steward because he acted shrewdly. For the sons of this age are more shrewd in relation to their own kind than the sons of light. Interesting. You know, two words jumped out at me in the first couple of verses. The first one is report. It was reported to me that you're messing up. In everything I've given you, you mess it up. That word in the Greek text and the Greek thought, one of the meanings is accused. I'm accusing you, the master is telling the steward, of not being just. And then the other one is squander. And the word squander is interesting, and for those of you who've studied the Old Testament, and even in the New Testament, they used to go to hills, windy hills, and they had these sifting boards, and they squashed the grain, and they threw it up in the board, and then the wind would take the chaff and the grain, and they'd separate it. And that's what that word squander means. Just throw it up, whatever, wherever it lands, whatever. The wind's going to take it, whatever. And that's an interesting concept when you start thinking about squandering. In fact, I was considering that and I was challenged and I started thinking, what can you and I hide from the Lord? What can we hide? In fact, if you don't know it, let me just tell you straight up tonight. When you and I take our last breath, we will be accountable for everything we've said, done, and did not do on this earth. There's going to be an accountability. And really, that's what Jesus is saying. I'm accusing you of not being righteous. You will be accountable to me, whether you like it or not. And humans, we don't like that. We don't like that. It's too much pressure on us. We might need a timeout card and have some cocoa or go into a classroom and, meditate about that. Oh, it's so stressful. It's like, oh my gosh, really? Really? One day we're going to be accountable for our stuff. And you start to process that. And I started to think, and I noticed the consequences of this servant. And it's real simple. He had poor accountability, and that equaled loss of his position. He lost his stewardship. Think about your life and my life. When we squander what God has blessed us with or take it for granted, you may not realize it, but we're going to lose something. There's going to be a consequence. There's going to be a consequence from it. What's the example? my puppy, my dad's in the house, so I hope I don't hurt his feelings with this. Because when he was younger, he really liked this place. But Islanders, where do we call the Night Island? I call it Lost Wages. But everybody goes, you know, I sit there, and I usually go to play softball. But I sit at the airport and I see these people just smiling, coming, oh, we're here in Vegas. And then, you know, when I'm going home, I see that same people, guess how they look? Or the last one, there's one more machine but before you fly out. But it's squandering. It's like, here's my money. It's mine. I can. Is that really fun? You know, you put it this way. Business people will not go into business for losing money. Now, if you go to Vegas and you gamble, that's fine. That's on you. I'm not saying it's bad or good or whatever. But I'm saying this. If you work hard for your money, why give it to some mafioso guy or big corp guy? Why give it to them? There's better things God can do with it, and you can do with it, and I can do with it. Does that make sense? And so when you start thinking about that word, squander, and you just think, oh, man, what happens in Vegas? Including losing your money. Right? It just stays there. And I was looking at that squandering going, man, you know, I'm sure at that moment when the master told this steward what was about to happen, this steward understood he couldn't change his past. So what am I going to do? So he runs like you and I always run. We run into our coping skills. Everything we did when we was little boys, little girls till today, and it worked. And so he runs into a coping skill. And it's interesting because if you're reading the text, you might not even consider the coping skill he's using. And I'll get more into that in a few seconds. But this steward, like you and I, he leaned on the wrong things himself. One of my favorite proverbs is, and you probably know it, Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. It says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. Acknowledge him in all your ways and he will make your path straight. Not you and I. And it's kind of like, man, Lord, you really want me to lean on you? How many of you know that God is big enough for our stuff? Amen? And yet sometimes we think he's not. He's only going to show up if I really need him. No. He wants to show up for that parking stall that you want in a busy shopping center. He wants to show up for the little things, not only the big things. He wants to be your God and my God. And yet, what do we lean on? Ourselves. I had this question that I was processing when I was doing the study. And again, it's my own question, but it really challenged me. How often, I use we, but I had I first, but since I'm speaking to you, it's we. How often do we lean on self and seek Jesus as a last resort? How many times we do that, right? Oh, this is big now. This is big. Well, let me go tap into God, you know, and we take it into prayer. And this steward, he was at that place like, wow. So he copes. And if you don't realize it, in the Jewish culture at this time, you could not, it was illegal to overtax people. But the Romans allowed it so the tax collectors could barato, make some money off of their own people. So this steward was keen, and you know when he says, give them 50, give them 80, all he was doing was eliminating the illegal tax that the people was paying, like our gas prices done. And so when you start thinking about his coping skill, he knew the game of that business. And so he used his shrewdness to eliminate the illegal tax that the Romans said, hey, you can do that and make some money for yourself. And it's kind of interesting how he relied on that coping skill. And the sad part for him is this. And sometimes, I'm going to speak for me. I don't want to speak for you. But sometimes in my life when I make a choice and I'm in my head space, I don't consider the condition of my heart. And that is what this parable is about. The condition of my heart, what it needs. How can I fix my current situation? Fix my heart. and watch your view, watch my view change. That God is God. And no matter what happens, he is on the throne. And I'm really excited about that. And Charles Spurgeon said this, and I'll read as a short thing. He said, each of us will have to give an account of our stewardship regarding our time, talent, substance, and influence. Some of you may think you don't influence anybody, but I beg to differ. If you know somebody, you can influence someone. How many of you, if you don't know any other human being on this earth, raise your hand? You're an influencer. You can influence people. And not by your waha, by how you live. Not what you say, but how you live. So when people say, man, when people know me from like back in the days of Kali, and they see me today, they go, whoa, what the heck happened to him? And I give all glory to Jesus Christ. Because I realize it's him, it's not me. It's not me at all. And we start to look at, let me just share this. Again, this is my own thought, but if you never thought about this, this could happen. One day, a pastor's voice, our mental faculties, our strengths, they will end. If Jesus is not our first priority, we pass from this life right into the next, and we're not prepared. I want to challenge you tonight. From today on, I encourage you to make this a priority in your life. Be prepared so you don't have to prepare when stuff happens. Be prepared. Prepare yourself. And you start to think the process of life and how do I prepare? A good start is in this word. It has all the answers. This book has all the answers. Like, man, let me tell you. I was not a Christian, just jumped into it. For those of you who don't know me, I'm a retired police commander. And when I started to study the Bible, I investigated it. I even went, not once, but twice, to the Middle East just to make sure. It's not lying, right? And I'm going to tell you, this book is the real deal. This is God speaking to us for everything we need for life and godliness. And I get so excited when I think about that, because even though this unrighteous guy, I mean, look at verse 8. And the master praised the unrighteous steward because he acted shrewdly. For the sons of this age are more shrewd in relations to their own kind than the sons of light. The unrighteous is commended, not for his conduct, not for what he did. That's not what he's commended for. He's commended for being shrewd in how he handled things to get ready for the future, which he was about to face, his consequences. That's what he was commended for. And this is a difficult teaching. And people don't realize, but I hope when you think about Jehovah, Yahweh, I would hope you would understand this. That he not only can, but he will use anything that he wants to. Can you hear an amen? Any person, any corporation, any war, any famine, any sickness, he'll use it for his will and his glory. Well, what do you mean? Well, read Genesis 50, verse 20. Great story of Joseph. He saved his own family, and right at the end, he looked at his brothers and he said, what you meant for evil, God meant for good. God can use an unrighteous steward for his sake to speak to you and I tonight. For you and I to process, wow, what is the stuff am I unrighteous about? Does it really mean anything? And it does to God. There's some key points in these first eight verses. I want to leave you with two. The first one is this: we should seriously consider being accountable with your life. I would hope that you understand that your life is important. Do you realize that? Or do you think you're just like, oh, I'm here, 2022, oh. No. God made you exactly for this season, for this time and place on the earth. I don't know what that reason is, but God does. And so the first key point is, I hope you start processing, you should be accountable for everything in your life. I remember my good friend Victor Marx, he wrote a book, and him and I traveled ministering to lock up teenagers across the country. And Victor said this, he said, Fabe, the day I became a man is when I took responsibility for my stuff. I didn't blame my parents, I didn't blame the government, I didn't blame anybody. I took responsibility for my actions, my thoughts, my words. Now that's accountability. Can we apply that to God? Everybody loves Jesus. Amen? Well, how much time you spend with him? Oh, bro. Well, football season over, so maybe more time now. Whatever, man. For me, it's surfing and softball. Ooh, not sure pumping. Softball tournament, I got to train. I mean, those are my challenges, right? If I don't schedule it, out the window. Next thing I know, I'm praying the one-minute prayer right before you go to sleep. Lord, bless my... And you're gone. See ya. Aloha no. Right? And so we're accountable for all those moments. Every moment we're accountable to. So the first one is seriously consider being accountable for your life. It means something. You know, tonight you may think you have no meaning for either not being here or being here. But your smile, your hug, your presence, something you might say to someone is what they need tonight. Never forget that. The second point is this. Take advantage of today. What do you mean? To prepare for your future eternal destination. Take advantage of today, right now. You made a good decision. You came to fellowship. Well, sorry, you had to listen to me. But the good thing is you came for fellowship. You came into the house of the Lord. You're expecting Holy Spirit to come and touch you. That is all good. That is a great expectation to have. That's why you're here. Oh, man, I'm bringing down the house. And so when you start to consider that, if you realize it or not, you're preparing for your eternal destination. So tonight when you leave this place and after we're done with the study, you have choices to make. And those choices will have direct consequences. And then you can use that to see where you are with the Lord. Again, one of my crazy questions that permeate through my head when I'm doing studies like this is, I had this thought. Why even today, secular/progressive people are more shrewd than Christians, you and I? Look at the world today. I mean, just look at our own country. As I look at my nation, the United States of America, that I bled for and I gave my life for if they wanted to take it, and I fought for the people, what I find, there's certain subculture groups in our country that are less than 5% of our population, and they have twisted our norms, our mores, and our values. They've twisted it. Man, the other day I seen this dude this big winning one women's swim meet. And I was looking at that brother going, oh, cuz, you look like one condor compared to these pigeons. I mean, that guy was so huge. I was like... Really? You get in your jollies out of that? Beating women? You probably couldn't win a men's swim meet, so you're going to beat women? I'm thinking, what's next, Lord? I'm going to be watching the surf meets, and then one guy went halter top doing aerials. The women are like, where'd that guy come from? I mean, it's like, why not? Everybody else is doing it, right? But that subculture kind of thing is the small part of our population, and it's flipped our nation. And so God tells us tonight, these type of people are better than the sons of light in their shrewdness. That challenges me. Ooh, wow. What can I do better for the sake of Jesus? How can I let him prepare me and equip me? You ever think about this? I don't know about you, but I tell everybody I had a long childhood. I became a cop at 27 years old. I got married at 33. The only reason I did that, because I was a self-centered kid. And I knew if I get married any earlier, pohoy, gone. Would have went down the tubes. And I started thinking about my life, and I was thinking, Lord, it is amazing how you take something so broken like me, and like how I was, in a secular sense. All I cared about was me, my fun, my happy, getting my jocks off, whatever it is. And then God pursued me. And he gave me options, just like this unrighteous steward. And as I look at my life, and you look at your life, you know, those days before Jesus, I don't know about you, but I was like, I was all in. I'm still all in. Whatever I get involved, I'm all in. I'm all in. Whatever that looks like, I'm in. So my party life was all in. My surf life, all in. My martial life, all in. Whatever it was, I was all in. And then I look at Christians today, many of us, now we're saved and we're all out. We don't have the same zeal, but boy, we had zeal for the devil. But for Jesus, we're kind of watching, you know, everybody, I got to act a certain way. And the parable says, you know what? That's not being shrewd. God made you and I in a unique way. Let's just be ourselves. Let's try not to have a Christian image. I mean, I don't know. I want to have zeal for God. That's all I know. Can you imagine if you and I had the same zeal when we were full of sin? Today, we'd live in a different world. If you and I was on fire like we were when we was partying and rah, and we didn't even know what sin was, we just was doing it. We live in a different world if we had that zeal. But so many Christians walk into a place like this and they're, ooh, and then they change. And it's like, yo, what's happening, man? Where's the zeal? You know, where's the zeal? That same energy that God made you to have. Use it for his glory. Does that make sense? Our churches need it. Our country needs it. Our Aina needs it. I'm telling you, man, we're losing ground because these little groups that are so zealous for the things of this world and hell, and they're winning the war. Let's go to verse 9. Jesus says this, and I say to you, make friends for yourself by means of the mammon of unrighteousness, that when it fails, they may receive you into the eternal dwellings. That's kind of a trip. What? Mammon, right? Or wealth. Mammon can be used for money. We all know that, right? But I found this Aramaic meaning to the word mammon that I didn't know until you researched that word. And really, this is what the Aramaic meaning is. That in which one puts your trust in. It's more than money. What do you and I trust in? Our health, our brain, our wit, our tongue. Maybe our money, our resources, our talents. I mean, don't trust that. And yet we keep putting our trust into that. That's what Jesus is saying when he uses that word mammon. He's checking our heart. Who are you leaning on tonight, this afternoon? Why did you come here? What are you going to do after you leave? What are you going to lean on with all your stuff? I don't know about you, but I got issues in my life right now, you know? And if I lean on me, it's going to be like, you know, the great Frank Sinatra, my way. It's going to be Fabian's way. I don't want that. It doesn't do anything for the Lord. Nothing. And you start to process this. What am I leaning on? You know, I don't know about you. Have you ever heard something similar like this? Oh, brother, if I had money, it cures a lot of problems. Money cures and creates happiness. I'm like, what? Are you kidding me? You know how much people in L.A. and New York committing suicide, and they're rich. They're famous. I mean, how many of them are pharmaceutical drug addicts, illegal drug addicts, divorcees just flying out of the window all over, just nuts, living out of control? Money does not create happiness. If you look at our culture, and people get frustrated. Like for me, a 23-year-old quarterback makes $500 million. Oh my gosh. And you know, we're in the military fighting crime. You're going to places, you're an EMT, school teachers, I mean, all lifeguards, all the hardcore. What do we get paid, right? And you know, we give $500 million to a guy, go deep, cuz. And he throw the ball. Why? You know, and people ask me, why do we give them so much? Because we pay them. We buy the jerseys. We watch the TV. We allow that as a culture. So why are we grumbling now? We've allowed that. And when you look at these musicians, entertainers, athletes that get a lot of money at a young age, what do? Right? 12 cars. You only can drive one. 12-bedroom house. You're still single. Right? And it's just like, man, what are we doing as a human race? What are we doing when a third of your money could help people in the world? Just a third of it. Keep the other two-thirds. Just a third. But no way. There's no way they would give that kind of money up because it has a draw on them. And so when you hear that, well, money cures things, it helps things. And it might help things, it doesn't cure anything, it don't create anything. You can have the biggest house in the world and not have a home. I'd rather be in a 2-bedroom condo and I hear my kids laughing, there's life, than a big house and you get one studio, you get one theater, you get basketball court, swimming pool, and there's no life. There's no life. We got it twisted. My wife and I, and I didn't ask her permission to say this, but sorry, honey. My wife and I started this inductive study together in the last couple of weeks on Jeremiah 17:7. It's a beautiful scripture. And it says this: blessed is the man/woman who trusts in the Lord and whose hope is the Lord. You know, you guys wavering, you got some issues right now? Trust in God. Not only in a religious sense, let him be your hope. You look up and you say, I'm going to do my best, and you do the rest. And that's all he asks. That's all. He never overburdens us. When the prophet says that, I believe God really means it. You know, financial planners, advisors, they're good, huh? I got one. I got a good guy, Chinese from Puno. You can't get tighter or smarter. You know. So I have one. But financial planners and advisors are good, yet they won't lead us to invest in our eternal destinations. They won't lead us to invest in that, in the kingdom of heaven. They won't. They just know the earthly things. It's up to us to want to invest in the kingdom of God, not only in heaven, but here on earth. I love what we're going to do with that crafts fair and all that stuff. And then Pastor Ed's talking about, hey, we need help for Easter. You know what? That's big. You're going to jump into that and you're going to be God's hands and feet. I don't care how small it is. It's going to be big to God. Process that. See if God might want to use you for something like that. Are you investing in your eternal destination tonight? I hope so. I'm not up here playing games. There is a real heaven and a real hell. And I hate to see any one of us go to hell. Religion ain't going to get you there. It's got to be a love for Jesus Christ and a belief that his blood is sufficient. Please process that tonight. Think about that tonight. Let's go to verse 10 through 12. Verse 10, Jesus goes on and he says, "He who is faithful in a very little thing is faithful also in much. And he who is unrighteous in a very little thing is unrighteous also in much. If therefore you have not been faithful in the use of unrighteous mammon," stuff here on earth, "who will entrust you with the true riches to you?" Verse 12. "And if you have not been faithful in the use of that which is another's, who will give you that which is your own?" Some of your translations might have this word in there. Jesus says, you can't be trusted with the least of these things. And I'm going to tell you tonight, money means nothing to God. I don't care if you're broke. I don't care if you're hurting even to find a place to stay. You only have a couple pairs of clothes to use. I don't care. Because God still loves you. And he still loves me with all my issues. And when Jesus says the least of these things, it's like, wow, you can't even be faithful in the least? Something I don't care about, Jesus says? I don't care about money. And you can't even be faithful with that? How do you expect that you're going to get anything greater with your walk with me and in your destination in my kingdom? And I was really challenged by that one portion of scripture. I was like, man, I'm noticing money is least to Jesus. Can I be faithful to what is least to God? Can you be faithful to what is least in God's perspective? And he looks at us. There's a reason not all of us are millionaires. Because we'd probably be lost in space in all that money. God knew it. You see, I mentioned this earlier, but having a Christian image is not the key at all. Don't try and look like a Christian. Our life's choices is what God looks at. That's when you know you're a believer and a follower of Jesus. And how you make your choices, that speaks loudly. In fact, I was thinking, I was listening to another pastor this morning, and I was processing this, and he hit the nail right on the head when talking about money. I think the two places come to my mind that I was freaking out about money was the Middle East and when I went to Japan with Pastor Bill. And you know, the U.S. dollar is like, it's not worth anything until you do what? You exchange. You convert it. You convert it. All of us, nothing. Until God converts us. All we have is nothing until God converts it. And when you start thinking about that, you go, wow, that's crazy. That's crazy. These things mean nothing until it's converted. It's converted for the kingdom of God. Conversion. Oh, man. Such a good thing. And again, another one freaky question came into my head. You know, how, and again, I say we because I know I was teaching you guys, but this, my actual question was me, I. But how can we love and care for others if money is our trust? How can you say with a clear consciousness and a pureness of heart, I love people like myself, and you can't even deal with the issues of your wealth and your resources and what you have? It's challenging for me when I start thinking about that. I can't handle the least of these things in God's perspective, yet I want to love on people. How is that? I'm going to tell you this. A test of our faith is how do we care for our money and how we prioritize it, or your abilities, your talents, your time, those things are should be prioritized in a certain way. And when you prioritize them, you'll know if you love other people. You're going to know it, how much you really love other people. Remember, you want to keep all the commandments? What did Jesus say? Just keep two. Love God with everything you got, and love your neighbor as your. Boy, we really love ourselves, don't we? And can we have that same love for our neighbors? People who stink, people who are abused, people without homes, people just having a hard time right now in their marriages, or whatever it is, illness, diseases, can we love them? It's a challenging thing. And yet, you look at your list of priorities, what we got to do. What do I want to do? I'm going to tell you again, your faith will speak loudly in your list of priorities. That's how you know the Lord is working in you and through you. Verse 13. No, I love this one, right? Everybody knows this one, right? No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Wow. Who or what do we submit to? Now, make no mistake about it. You got to clearly read this and you got to understand this. An individual can have both money and God. So a rich person can be a believer. Amen? They can. So God is not saying just because you're rich and you got all kinds of stuff, you can't serve me. He's not saying that. But notice the key word in there. You cannot serve two of them. So you and I can have all these resources, abilities, and everything, and God says, which one are you serving? That's the key. Not that you have it, but how are you serving that thing, that person? It could be our wife, our husband, our kids, I mean, whatever. It's not only wealth. Some of you are so talented, and it's being wasted. Being wasted. You're not using it for God's glory. Use it. Try it. Don't listen to me. Test the Lord. See what he does for your life. See what he does for it. I remember as a young Christian, and this was my, I used to coach wrestling over here with Monte for years. My boy was a wrestler. I was a wrestler in high school too, but I remember I wrestled with this. Inside, as a young Christian. My wife, bona fide giver. In fact, before we got married, the church we attended, they brought our tithing together. And I was making way more money than her. And they said, look what your wife tithes, and look what you're tithing. Nah, I'm a good Catholic kid. I thought $100 a month, $1,200 a year, that's pretty good. And I look at my wife's tithing, and the pastor goes, is this going to be a problem? And I was like, holy mackerel, you give that much money? And I was so challenging. But for the guys in the house, I'm going to tell you this. The last thing that Fabian gave as a cheerful warrior of Jesus Christ was my wallet. I said, yeah. You see, my dad taught me good. He said, anything that's worth anything, you got to work for. And I believe that. And I sweat. I bled for my money. I work hard for my money. It's my money. Hogwash. It's God's money. He gave me everything to make that money. Amen? So the last thing for me to wrestle with was my wallet. And once I threw that out the window, guess what? Guess what happened? Not only did he give me more than I was making, but, you know, it's not a thing for me. People open a stock market. Oh, man, it's crashing today. I'm like, praise the Lord. He's coming soon. Come on, Lord. Maranatha, come on down. Just blink me out of here and all your followers. You know what I mean? Man, I've had enough. Come on, Lord. But fellas, I'm going to tell you, man, because I can't speak for a woman. Obviously, I'm not a male swimmer trying to beat female swimmers. But I'm just going to speak to the fellas. You give your wallet and see what happens. Now, God don't want you to go broke, but he wants you to have faith. I'm just going to tell you, for me, when I did that, it went off the charts. God gave me my health back. He gave me my mind back. He gave me my love for him and my wife, like I never dreamed of. Love for my son. Love for all of you. That's the only reason I'm here, because I love you. I don't really, you know, please pat me on my back. No, I don't need that. I love you. I care about where you're headed, not only in heaven, but on this earth. For you young people in the house, man, you got a great future. Think about the choices you make before you make them. For us older ones, we can't do nothing about the past, but we sure can rewrite the chapters and the rest of our life story. Amen? We control the pen, and Holy Spirit will guide our hands. Think about those things. It's very important. Very important to God. So what is Jesus doing here? You cannot serve too. Like I said in the beginning, he's always doing a heart condition check right here. Check your heart. Check it. So I want to give you the ABCs of a faithful steward. You ready? Number one, it's how you know you're faithful. You use earthly riches for eternal glory. Number two, we look to our heavenly rewards. That's why we do what we do. And who we are is who we are. Number three, this is the difficult one. We're not in bondage to anything. Just say no. That worked, yeah, right. Just say no. Hey, I won't quit cold turkey. Okay. But what about the other stuff in your life, right? And so when you look at a faithful steward, nothing binds us here on earth. You and I should not only believe but understand when God says, you're aliens, me, you. We're just passing through. This is not our home. Heaven is our home. Being with Jesus, reigning and ruling with him is our home. Don't get tied down to the things of this earth. Number four, and you see this. And it's not an evil thing in its sense, but it weakens eternal value and destination. Number four is this. Loyalty to money or mammon eliminates greater eternal responsibility. Faye, what do you mean by that? It's much easier for a human to overwork. I gotta do this. Okay, now I got a part-time job here. And then I got to invest here. Oh, yeah, okay, now it's everything's going good. Or the other side is, we got to play. We got to take trips. I got to buy stuff. I got to do this. I got to catch as many waves as I can. And people look at me like when I was young, man, you're a pig. Give us some waves. Sorry, I'm an empty guy. Sorry about that, right? So we either overwork or we overplay. That's not a faithful steward. It's not. We shouldn't be loyal to those things because that's just things. It's not going to get us where we need to be, who we are, and where we're going to go. The last thing is this. You and I, if we're faithful stewards, we have to make a choice concerning mammon. What do we lean on? We're going to have to make a choice. Make it tonight. What are you going to lean on? I would hope that Jesus would be number one, and then you can prioritize your list up to you and who you are and what you have. That's strategy, but Jesus should be on the top of that list, in my opinion. I'm going to turn to the right. Okay. And so when you start thinking about that, I want you to understand that when we choose to serve Jesus with our stuff, it becomes beneficial. Amen? When we choose to serve Jesus with our stuff, it's beneficial. But when we serve our stuff, guess what? Jesus is rendered insignificant. He gets lower and lower and lower. And we pull him out like a genie, only when we need him. That's not a relationship. Good stewards don't do that. Believers and followers don't do that. Remember, there's going to be consequences if we choose that road. Verse 14, 15. Oh, look who's showing up here, right? In the beginning, it says he's talking to his disciples, but just look who congregates. Oh, I like hear what this Jesus guy going to say. It says, now the Pharisees, who are lovers of money, what? Were listening to all these things, and they were scoffing at him. And he, Jesus, said to them, you are those who justify yourselves in the sight of men, but God knows your hearts. For that which is highly esteemed among men is detestable in the sight of God. Wow. That word scoffing just kind of came up at me because, you know, we don't use that in Hawaii too much. Hey, stop scoffing at me. All right? So I go look up the word, and it really means to sneer. What are you talking about that? Or to deride or ridicule. That's what it means. And I started to think about my life when I was more self-centered back in the past. I still got my issues, but when I was a really self-centered young man, I remember that I would ridicule people. I don't know if you ever did this, without conviction. Why? Because it just made me feel better. It made me feel better. And so, you know, as kids, we tease people. Why? Because you got issues and you're hurting, so you go tease them. And I started thinking about my past life that, man, when I was self-centered, I did ridicule, in a sense, sneer at them. Compare. You know how we compare people? Well, don't we compare somebody to... When you compare, it's always somebody in trouble or somebody that you're better than, you think. We never somebody like is up there, you know? But what you find is, for me anyway, is when I get into this heart condition of comparing myself to somebody else, I have a heart problem. And as Pastor Ed prayed over me in the room, he said, God's word is like that two-edged sword. That cuts everything, not only to the marrow, but both spirit and sonder. It cuts everything. And that's why this book is so important. It'll cut us. It'll heal us. It'll renew us. It'll remake us. Thank you for that, amen. In fact, when you start thinking about why these Pharisees have these conditions, you know, Jesus is rejected, not only by them, but in the world today. He's rejected because truth can be hard. And God's truth usually hits home right in our hearts. Bam! You look at it, you're blaming people for that, blah, blah, but bam! It's your heart got issues. Now, I'm not saying what they did or what didn't do or whatever didn't trigger it. It did. But those things that's blowing you up is you. It's me. That's our issues. And the Lord is beckoning us. No, remember in John 8, 32, he really meant it when he says, when you know the truth will set you free. Free from bondage of our stuff. It's still in us? Of course. Let's not use this excuse. Well, I'm not perfect, but I'm going to be perfect when I'm with him. Well, yeah, that's true. But it's like a lockup kid looking at me, go, Uncle Fabe, I'm going to try my best. And I'm like, dude, throw the word try out. Do your best. Let God do the rest. Throw the try out. It ain't going to work. And it's the same thing with us. You start thinking about all your stuff and your heart conditions. Let's stop blaming people and situations and everything else that you may have the right to complain about, but check your heart because that's the only thing you have control over. Please don't leave here thinking you can change anybody. because you can't even change yourself. I can't even change myself. It's got to be Holy Spirit. How many wives I know, I go marry them because I go and change them. And you're like, oh, my wife knows that she couldn't change me. It had to be Holy Spirit. There's no way anybody can change me. There's no way. But God. Amen? But God. So Jesus, he's rejected in the world today because he hits home, baby. Boom. Hits our heart. Boom. What are you going to do with that? What am I going to do with that? I look at the Lord here in this verse in two ways. The Lord knows my heart, thus I'm comforted by that. He knows me. He knows my strengths. He knows my weaknesses. He knows me. And I'm comforted by that. I really am. I'm serious. I'm comforted by that. Or the second thing, you and I can become cursed by the truth. And so we blame. We put guilt trips in other people. Or we just do away with people. We shelve them. We excommunicate them. Whatever word you want to use. But you got to know this. It's difficult for you and I, any human being, to know someone's heart. Amen? In fact, if you read 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 7, that's when the prophet was given the direction by God, go find a king because Saul is gone. He's no longer king. Go find a new king. So Samuel goes to the house of Jesse, and all of Jesse's sons come, right? And he's looking, oh, that's a tall, handsome, thick guy. Woo. That must be the one. And God says, uh-uh. Nope, Samuel, I look at the things of the heart. Do you have another son left? Yeah, but he's kind of pimply-faced teenager. He's doing the sheep thing out there. Can you bring in him? And who waltzes in? The giant killer David. God saw his heart. In fact, he said, David is a man after my own heart. Even though he had stuff. And so you and I, even the prophet Samuel struggled with outward stuff. We can get so caught up with outward stuff. But God sees the heart. He goes beyond status or fame. He knows of our motives and our intentions. And it matters to him. You may be in ministry right now. I'm going to challenge you with this. Check your motives. Why you do it. What is your intention with it? Because God knows. God knows. He knows the motives and intentions of our hearts. And to him, that is the most important thing. It's not all the outward stuff. Does that make sense? Amen. Let's close verse 16 through 18. The law and the prophets were proclaimed until John the Baptist. Since then, the gospel of the kingdom of God is preached, and everyone is forcing his way and her way into it. Verse 17. But it is easier for heaven and earth to pass away than for one stroke of a letter of the law to fail. And then he gives an example. What do you mean by a law? Here's the law he gives. Everyone who divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery. And he who marries one who is divorced from a husband commits adultery. Interesting how he used marriage as an example of it's easier to do this and not pay attention to the law. You see, Jesus didn't come to do away with the law, right? We know that. He came to fulfill the law. And so this new covenant, this mystery is revealed. Jesus talks about John the Baptist. If you don't know John, God didn't speak for 400 years. And then this camel skin wearing bearded locust in his teeth with honey guy, repent for the kingdom of God is near. He comes out of the forest. He'd be locked up in Kaneohe. He'd come to our island and do that today. But he comes and he breaks the 400 years of silence. He paves the way for the nation of Israel to see there is a choice. Coming, do you believe in this Messiah? Make no mistake about it. You and I today, if you don't realize this, None of us, I think, in this room and on the media applications, I don't think any one of us condone war, right? We're grieved by Ukraine right now, right? And the people and the women and children dying over there needlessly. Even though we don't condone war, let me tell you this, you and I battle evil every day. And we wrestle with it inside of ourselves. I hope you realize that. Kind of look right. I hope you realize that. Because when you start to look at the battle that we have, it is for the sake of Christ, and the battle belongs to the Lord. And none of us can fight in our own might and power, right? As I quoted before, Zechariah 4:6, not by might, nor by my power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. The new covenant begins, and I love this about Jesus. And I'm going to tell you, I don't know how you came to the Lord, but this is how I came. He touched me, and he touched me by his love. I'm a rule breaker. Even when I wore a badge, I wasn't following rules. I'm a rule breaker from when I was a kid. I hated rules. It don't work with me. I don't know about you. Maybe you're a rule keeper. I'm not a rule keeper. I know Adam and Eve had one rule. They couldn't keep it. So I know when I see wet paint, what I like to do. Don't step on the grass. I mean, rules, it doesn't work for me. So I was touched by his love. And the new covenant begins with love. And when you and I fall in love with this Messiah named Jesus, the Lord of Lords, the King of Kings, what happens? An automatic fruit of that, we submit to his way and his will. And rules and laws don't mean a thing because we're in love with him. So he uses marriage. Jesus uses marriage as an example. You know, marriage today is, and Jesus, when he's saying this, in God's eye, God instituted, you know, man didn't make marriage, right? You know that. Amen? He didn't make. God instituted, he created it. He created it. And in God's eyes, as Jesus speaks this, even today, marriage is a great example that by the law of God in marriage is still binding. The vows, when you and I take a vow before God and be friends and families and all that, God takes that serious. And we may have a divorce, we may have a breakup, but God does not let that go, especially if you took vows before him. He takes that serious. So Jesus uses marriage. The vow still binding to God, still instituted by God. And here's my favorite. I don't care what this world is defining marriage by. To God, it's still between a man and a woman. That is God's definition. You can call it whatever you want. You can marry whoever you like. But in God's eyes, it's between a man. And it's not me. It's the book talking. It's not me. Amen? And so he uses this perfect example about, do we understand what it takes to keep laws? It's like impossible. But what happens when you fall in love with me instead of your stuff and other people? What happens when that occurs? As I close tonight, I want to share with you that being free from the bondage of my stuff and your stuff is freedom. That's the ultimate freedom. It's not that I don't care, but I'm free. I know there's a better place waiting. Eyes have not seen nor ears heard the great thing that God has prepared for us. We don't know what that is. Hollywood can't create it, but God has created it for us. And so I'm free from the bondages of this stuff. I still have my moments, just like you. Still do. And yet I know in my heart that I'm free from my stuff. In fact, last verse I'm going to throw out to you, and then I'll close with a couple verses. It's great verses. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 26 through 29. In fact, let's read that. And his voice shook the earth then. But now he who has promised, saying, yet once more I will shake not only the earth, but also the heaven. Verse 27. This expression, yet once more, denotes the removing of those things which can be shaken as of created things, so that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. Verse 28. Therefore, since we receive a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us show gratitude by which we may offer to God an acceptable service with reverence and awe. And verse 29. For our God is a consuming fire. Boy, he means business. Hear the word of the Lord tonight. We live in a time that's being shook up. Amen? And are we those who cannot be shaken? It all depends who you lean on. It all depends what you lean on. Lean on Jesus tonight. I just challenge you, give him a try. Not in a religious way. Simply just cry out to him. I need help. Please. And whatever that please is for, cry out to him. His arms are long. He'll come down and touch you. Amen. Instead of praying over you, I'm going to read you a psalm and then I'll close. What a psalm that God directed me to share with you. And it's Psalm 37, verses 4 through 6. And this is my prayer for you tonight. Amen. The psalmist writes, delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Verse 5, commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in him, and he will do it. And finally, verse 6, and he will bring forth your righteousness as the light, and your judgment as the noon. May God go before you. May he be your all in all tonight. I thank you for having me, and God bless you and the Ohana that you're from. And may his light shine upon you tonight. Amen. God bless you. Thank you.